Father in heaven, we thank you so very much as we come into your presence of the very fact that your love is what lifted us, that transferred us and moved us into your kingdom. Father, we thank you that once we were enemies, we were enslaved, but you reached down and you just picked us up. And Father, because of your love, because of your justice and your mercy and your grace, because of the cross, we are able to enter into your gates. And we are to enter in such a way of thanksgiving, of gratitude overflowing in all that we do. Father, thank you that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of the King of Kings, because of what the Son of God did for us. Father, I pray this morning that your word would bring about the conviction to our hearts, that we would trust you, that we would give all of our lives to embrace everything that you have in store for us, that we will truly trust in your goodness and your mercy, that you are sovereign, you are in control. And so, Father, we pray for your power to be on display today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. It almost feels like fall today, doesn't it? It's almost getting there, and I love fall. Again, we've talked about this over and over. Some of my favorite things happen in the fall. I don't know if you have a wife or a spouse like I do, but September 22nd was last Thursday, and that means from now on, everything pumpkin in my house. She's made four different kinds of breads with pumpkin in them, and so that's kind of that fall feeling, that aspect of all these things coming in our life, the cool weather that may or may not be here today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You know, so often in our life, just like in fall, things come that are changing. Some of us enjoy the time of fall because it's leading toward different holidays. And sometimes we get nervous and anxious. Some people hate the holidays. Just because of life and the mess of life and the frustrations and the tragedies that have brought different things to their hearts, it's just a painful time. But God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Do you know what the secret to having lots and lots of energy is? It's not a huge secret. It's not a big thing, but to having lots and lots of energy is just to simply be grateful. Be thankful. Well, you walk into work Monday morning. You're just bebopping in there. You've already had your half a pot of coffee. You're good to go. You're great, right? I have a sign in my office that says, I drink coffee for your protection. That's just how it works, right? See? You go to work, and you're happy. Everything's good. Everything's great. And someone comes in, and they're just Debbie Downer. They're just that, not for any Debbies in our church, but everybody else is out there. They just negative. They just, woe is me. As a little kid, did you ever watch Winnie the Pooh? You have one, Tigger, who is a ball of energy. Everything is great. Everything is wonderful. It doesn't matter if it's rotten or nasty. He's just excited. He's grateful for everything. And then you have the Eeyore. Woe is me. Why does this always happen to me? And it's that ungratefulness that we carry in life so often. You know, the church that Paul is writing to in Colossae, they carry with it this idea of being ungrateful at times. Because remember, the heresies that are flooding the church is this attitude that you aren't really what you think you are. You need this special secret information. You need this extra teaching. You need this hidden wisdom. Then you will have everything. You're struggling in life because you don't know what I know. You haven't figured out the things that I have figured out. And now you're struggling. Well, if someone tells you it all the time, you just start to be beaten down by life that maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. My dad told me a story yesterday. He was with a friend, and they went to somebody's house, and they were having desserts, and the gentleman said, "Hey, can I have a piece of carrot cake?" And his wife hits him, says, "You don't like carrot cake?" He goes, "I guess I thought I did. Maybe I don't anymore." And so he changed what he was getting. So often we have that. I thought everything was great, but now that you point out all these imperfections and all these issues in my life, maybe now I am struggling. You've ever met that person that you walk into a room and they're just happy, they're just, everything's great, and you walk up to them and say, "Man, you kind of look sick today. Are you okay?" Within a few hours, they're going to have the flu and go home, right? It's fun to mess with those type of people if you're mean like I am. My brother was that. You don't look good. You feel good? Man, he was sicker than a dog by that afternoon. So often we have that. We think, oh, maybe I didn't have it all right. Maybe I am struggling. Paul writes in such a way to really challenge them. Challenge them to realize who they are in Christ. You know, you're not the same place that I am in Christ, are you? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Sometimes the most holy, most godly place that you could ever be is exactly where you are in the center of the will of God. Sometimes he calls certain people to do jobs that he's created them to do in that area, to be specific ambassadors for Christ there. And you don't have to have all this extra hidden secret Gnostic wisdom that comes into your life. And Paul makes that clear here. So we're going to read verses 11 through 14. If you would you stand in the honor of the word of God? "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thank you. You may have a seat. Look at verse 11. "May you be strengthened." I've shared with you over and over and over throughout all of Scripture where the command, that's the command to be strengthened, is always in a passive sense, meaning it has to be done by God pouring his life into you. This word that is used for being strengthened is to stand fast in the middle of a battle. Remember, he's already conveyed this idea that all this stuff is coming, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, because you need that. You need that in verse 10, that you bear fruit, increase the knowledge of God, and that you be strengthened by God to stand firm. You know, something of the hardest things to do in battle is not start it. It's to endure through it. Winston Churchill, to the very end of World War II, was asked to come and speak at his alma mater. My wife's grandfather loved history. I loved history. I was a history major thinking I was going to coach college football someday. Then after playing 2 years, I thought that was for the birds. I didn't want to do that. And so I love history, and I'd studied World War II often. And he and I would have long discussions over Winston Churchill and World War II. And about halfway through my college career, he made me a plaque. And it was Winston Churchill's speech at his alma mater. They're wanting Winston Churchill to come and speak and give this inspirational speech and this long, drawn-out charge to the youth and give them something to fall onto. And he's growing weary in the battle. He has taken every kind of accusations against him, his family. He's been beaten down. He's bruised. He's struggling to lead. And he gets up and he stands to the pulpit. And he just looks at him and says, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And walked over and sat down. You know, sometimes you go through life and you struggle. You might be suffering a real tragedy in your life. And it's just hard to trust in God at that moment. It's just, it's a real challenge. It's a real chore to look to the heavens and know that He is omnibenevolent. He is all good. He loves you and He can only give you the very best. And you're just struggling at that moment. Never give up. Just hold to the fact that God is the one that's bringing you the source of strength. The church is dying at this point in time because they have lost hope in Jesus Christ and they are starting to look for something else. This is years after the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the earth. And they're struggling to hold fast to this whole idea of endurance. To run with endurance. That we truly trust in Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. How many times do you give up? Just seconds before you should have. Just seconds before you should have. Husbands, wives, you do it a lot. You might not realize it. When are they coming home? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and then you call, and they say, we're pulling in the driveway right now. And you just quit. That's a simple thing. How many times do you think you've endured as long as humanly possible and God just says, just trust me. Just wait. Endure. Do not give up hope in me. Can you imagine just the stories that would be gone from Scripture if the saints would have just given up? What about the story of David and Goliath? They've been ridiculed and mocked by Goliath in the palace, Goliath for a long time. And he's struggling. David's job is just to show up and give food. That's all it is. He gives food to his brothers and see how things are going. And he could have just very easily just turned around and left. But he wasn't going to give up. What about when the battle was really right there in front of his face, when he reached down and he grabbed the smooth stones and he stands before Goliath? He could have given up. And no one would have mocked him. No one would have belittled him. He could have just given up. He was a youth. He was a kid. But he stood the test. He stood firm and he trusted in whom? Himself? Absolutely not. He knew he didn't have the ability to do it. He knew that the power of God inside his life could do anything he wanted. And so he trusted and he didn't give up. What about when Saul shortly thereafter hated him because everybody would sing, Saul kills thousands, David kills 10,000s. And he's hiding in the cliffs and he could just listen to his buddies that say, go and kill him. Go and destroy him when he came into the cave to use the restroom. But he held true to the word of God. He didn't give up. We would miss all of those stories. We would miss the times and times again where we see that God shows up and proves to be faithful. Don't give up. Look at the verse 11 again. May you be strengthened with all power. Not some, not just what you need for the moment, but for all power, according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy. See, some of us can endure, but we might gripe and bellyache the whole time. You know, my family and I, we enjoy going on hikes. We like to go new places and explore territories, and Dad doesn't really like trails that someone tells him he has to go down this way. He wants to go somewhere different. And usually what happens is I'm grateful that I have rope so I can lower my kids and wife back down where we get in trouble. You know, sometimes we'll go and with little kids, the hangry monster shows up. You know what the hangry monster is? They're hungry and angry and everything's miserable at the same time. And we're off somewhere and we'll come back. And most of the family has enjoyed that experience greatly. We all endured. We all went through. We were all hot. We were all tired. We were all cold. We were all wet. It didn't matter. We were all in it together. But one of them didn't have joy because they allowed external circumstances. We all endured and we all made it. And what happens? Everybody else wants to go back and do it again and again and more dangerous and more fun. But that one that was hangry, that had the bad attitude, doesn't want to go through it again. I'm not saying everything in life you should just enjoy going through, but you should enjoy the one that is taking you through it. That's a big difference. Some things I do, I don't enjoy. But I enjoy the company I'm with as I go through it. I'm not trying to say it's all the same, but I don't shop. I don't enjoy shopping. My wife will say things like she wants to be nice. Hey, you want to go to Bass Pro Shop to shop? No. I don't have any money in my pocket. I'm not going. I like to hunt. I like to go into a store, find that prey that I want, shoot, kill, and get out. I don't want to look. I don't want to survey. I don't want to window shop. But I'll go shopping with my bride. I hate shopping, but I love spending time with her. I don't enjoy the shopping. I enjoy the person I'm with. You don't have to enjoy the circumstance, the tragedy, the pain and misery you're going through. You enjoy the one that is walking you through it. It is a remarkable difference when we find joy in Jesus Christ, because circumstances are going to change every single day. He says, walk with Christ. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Sometimes we become extremely ungrateful, because we just don't realize the Father is with us. In the next few verses, he gives us three of the greatest reasons why we should walk with thanksgiving in our hearts. And I want you to hold on to these truths. I want you to hold on and underline and circle and star these words and connect them, because they have so much rich meaning for us to understand. That it's not something secret, as this heresy, as this Gnosticism has come into the church. He's showing them that you can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. That God is the one that does all of the work. You know that you cannot, as we looked last week and what it is to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, you cannot walk in a manner that is worthy of God with ungrateful hearts. You don't trust him. You don't trust his goodness if you're not thankful in all things. And so he continues and he says, look, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Qualified you to be inheritance, to be a saint of the light. that has qualified you to share in this. We can see scriptures throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, 1 Peter 2:9. All refer to those that have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as saints of light, meaning that he takes us and we are unqualified. We are unworthy apart from Jesus Christ. We have no hope. We live in utter darkness. And he takes us and he moves us. He qualifies us to be saints of light. Do you know that you can't just walk around apart from Jesus Christ and be light? Yes, in a worldly stance, you can be a positive influence, but not light. You can't make an eternal difference in someone's life until you are truly qualified by Jesus Christ. I know all these ramifications, and I know all the other aspects. I've witnessed it. We took a group of youth to Falls Creek about 3-4 years ago. And this young man that I had met with a couple of times, he's a great, charismatic guy. And he led 3 people to Christ before he finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. In walking them through that, he realized he never had that hope. But see, Jesus was still at work. Jesus takes us. And he's the one that qualifies us to be saints of light. This is completely contrary to the teachings that are flooding the church. It's completely contrary to what the teachings that we have facing us on a daily basis. What do you face on a daily basis? For me to be light, I have to do a whole lot of stuff, don't I? For me to be light, I have to do X, Y, and Z. I need to give this, or I need to turn over this, or I have to stop doing this. Jesus here in Paul's words says, Jesus qualifies you. Because the work of the cross, he takes you from being unqualified when you surrender your life to him, and now you are qualified to be saints of light. That should almost make you kick up your heels and be thankful. That you lived in darkness, that you lived in a place where you're completely abandoned, and now you have light. Look at Philippians chapter 3. When God qualifies you into his kingdom, he's the one that supplies the righteousness that is required. And being found in him, Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because Paul had that. He already clarified that in Philippians. He had all the righteousness a man could ever acquire. He said, I don't want that. But which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You're walking through life. You're dealing with news that wrecks your life and it flips you completely upside down. Do you still have faith that his righteousness is there? Do you still have faith that he's qualified you, taking you out of darkness and put you into light? And even in the midst of the storm, you can give thanks. That you give thanks to him who has done so. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. The word delivered is rescued. Could you imagine being on the slave trades auctioneer block? You're standing there and you're just a slave. We're a slave to sin. We struggle. We have no hope. We have no light. We have nothing. And this great God that loves us so much, even when we are bound to sin, he rescues us. He delivers us. This word that the death of Christ paid the price for us. Now here's the amazing thing that Paul does. Because the church feels like, yes, God loves me. He came and died for me. But he leaves me right here where I'm at. You feel like that? You feel like that if God really loved me, wouldn't he transfer me to a different location, a different place? Wouldn't something be different? How often do we see people come and surrender their life to Jesus, but we never see them again? Because we buy into this lie that this flooding the church, that you don't just need Jesus. You need Jesus plus this extra information. You need Jesus plus this hidden knowledge. This is why we as a church have bought in everything to the Word of God is the guide and lead to everything that we need. Because we don't need anything outside the Scriptures. We just need what Jesus has to offer to us. So our desire in discipleship is just offer the Word of God. That we give a living example of what that might look like. Not in perfection. In all of its imperfections. That we show people Jesus. Not an extra Jesus. Not an extra information. He says he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, here's the word for transferred, and we understand it to a degree. It's that idea of the king has conquered an enemy. And he takes his people and he transfers their whole location, their whole livelihood, and places them in his new kingdom where he resides, where he rules. Think back to the story of the Exodus. God's people are in Egypt where it's poverty, slavery, darkness, and death. That's where they live. And then God shows up and he transfers his people from this bondage into the promised land. Now, it took them a while to get there because of their hardness of hearts and their sinful natures. But when God shows up, he transfers them into the promised land where there is liberty, where there is freedom, where there is life, where there is Jesus, where there's light in all things. He doesn't leave us where we are. He transfers us into his kingdom. We still have to endure the things of this world. That's why he says endure. But you are no longer a citizen of this world. So stop living like it. Could you imagine? As every Okie believes at some point in time that their great, 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 granddaddy was this amazing Indian chief. Or as my family, we like to joke that when the Hearst came over from Germany, we wanted to be a part of the ones that spelt their name with the money and behind it. We always think we have this great relative that has all this money and hidden wealth. Let's say that person shows up and gives you billions of dollars. But you still have to live here. Are you going to live the same? Is your life going to be exactly the same as it is today? Probably not, is it? You'll probably talk differently. You'll probably act differently. You'll probably dress different. I don't understand why we fight so hard against a cultural world that says Christianity ought to blend into the lost, dying world when we are transferred into the kingdom of light. Why do we have to mirror what is dying? Why can't we show a better example of what true life is in Jesus Christ? I don't think anybody was fooled when they walked into the building today and didn't realize they came into a church. I mean, if we walked in and we go, "Ooh, I thought I was going to the mall," then there's a whole other concept of issues we need to walk through. But Jesus says, or Paul says through Jesus right here, you are transferred to the kingdom of his sons. Wouldn't you be grateful? Wouldn't you be grateful if that reality happened in your life? But that reality happened in your life the day you met Jesus. And so we can endure all that we have in this life because this is not our home. I can go overseas on mission trips And I can endure hardships. I can endure all sorts of horrible situations. I can endure bad foods because someday, hopefully in the near future, I'm going home. I'm going home to my house, my bed. I can endure that for a time because I know what hope I have. I can endure this world. I can endure this life. I can finish strong because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ. Because this one's washing away, and it has no hope. Look at verse 14. In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been saved by Jesus. He does all this work for us. He qualifies us. He delivered us. He transferred us, and he redeemed us, and he forgives all of our sins. So tell me what right you have to walk with ungratefulness in your heart. What right do you have? I can be selfish, and I can come up with a whole lot of reasons that I had to suffer this. I had to go through this. And I had to. It's just an ungrateful spirit that zaps the energy out of my life. Doesn't it yours? Isn't it a lot of work to be around those that are just constantly ungrateful? The church has become ungrateful. They think they don't really need Jesus by himself anymore. They need Jesus plus extra. And Paul is writing, he's saying, listen, it's all about Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that, right? But he continues, he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is the cross where God's just and his mercy, where his righteousness and his grace intersect and collide head on. He never changes. He never moves. But he's also perfectly just in his actions. All the weight of our sins, all the punishment that is due your name, and he put it all on Jesus so that you could be righteous, so that you could be just before God. That before all eternity, you can be in a right standing before the creator of the universe. It's very hard to walk with an ungrateful heart when you realize all that he has done for you. These are just parts of where we get to this idea that you can never, ever lose the gift of salvation because it wasn't yours to earn in the first place. He qualified you. He transferred you. He delivered you. And he forgives you of all wrongs. Now you're in his place. You're in his kingdom. So give thanks. Give thanks. Maybe you're struggling with life right now, and it's just hard to give thanks. You're not going to shock him. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to look down and say, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. Think back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. I know I don't have the faith to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. Abraham has promised something. And it took a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. Abraham had to leave his home, leave his father, leave his land, leave his inheritance to follow God. And then God says, I'll give you and your wife in your old age a child. And through you, the nation of Israel will come. But before that happens, I want you to walk up on this mountain and sacrifice that gift that I gave you. There's no way that happens in my life for how stubborn and sinful that I am. But Abraham trusts. Not because God is some meanie up there trying to pick and choose and just seeing what he can get out of people. It's the greatest gift that he can give Abraham. You and I don't understand it. We don't see it because we really don't trust him. So Abraham walks and he takes Isaac up there. And Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? And his response is, God will provide. Me as a father, I probably respond, I sure hope God will provide. I hope he comes through because my faith is so weak. And he goes up and he's there. And he puts his son. And I believe with everything in me, his son is a young man. I believe with everything in me, he's about 30, 33 years old. And his son trusts his father because he watched his father walk by faith. And he lays him on the table. And as he raises his hand to give his only son this promise, this gift that God gave him to sacrifice Isaac, God says, now, you're ready for what's next. You know, I want my children to experience great things. I want them to go and conquer the world. But if they won't listen to Dad on cleaning your room, that next step never happens. You know that as a parent, don't you? You know that if your child disobeys and disrespects you, he will never or she will never honor an employer that's above them. And so you will do things as a parent that doesn't have all wisdom and all good in your heart at all the time. You will do things just like God did because he wants to give you something greater. He wants to expand your influence. He wants to expand your kingdom for his glory. And he just says, do you trust me? And will you walk with thanksgiving in your heart? My question for you is, will you trust him? You're walking through something hard, I know, because you're a human and you live in a sinful world. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? The one who's qualified you, delivered you, transferred you, and forgave you. Will you trust him?